Was it just me that thought that was funny? Like, the moment the kids walked in, it said, Pockets of Anarchy. And then all the children come in. I thought that was interesting. Okay, so we're going back to school. How many of you are excited about going back to school? I bet. And so I'm going to ask everybody that's involved with school, you are homeschool mom, dad, whatever. You work for a school district in some way, form or fashion. You're a teacher. If you'll come up with us, we're going to pray over you. And I'm going to ask Dr. Opong, who's also going back to school at UNT and teaches there. And so, the rest of the elders, if you'll just kind of stand up and lay your hands on these, and we'll pray over them.
So, Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've selected us, you've chosen us, and you have appointed us each to that specific place. Your hand is upon us. Lord, in the gloomy darkness of this world, you have put us like shining lights, stars. I'm asking, Father, that you will shine through us. I pray, Lord, that your glory will shine through all of these children, your children, Lord, that we reflect you wherever you place us. I ask, Father, for your protection for us. Protect us from the attacks of the enemy, from the deception of the enemy. Lord, from the darkness. Do not keep us from the darkness. Let us shine in the darkness, that people will see Christ in us and give you all the glory. Father, for your children who have the position of influencing others as teachers, as mentors, whatever role you have for us, we affirm that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, do your work in us and through us. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this world with your glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Touch this world with your fire. Lord, do that through us and in us. We give you praise and thanks, Father, that you who have begun this work, you will complete it. Thank you, Master. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Exciting times. If you have your Bibles with you, and you will, join me in Matthew chapter 6. It's where we're going to start. We are starting this new sermon series today on what I believe to be the true pandemic that we're facing in our country, which is the exponential growth of fear and worry in our nation. Now, if we're honest, and we should be all the time, but especially if you're in church, especially if it's a church that's a metal building, and it's cloudy outside, and there's a chance of lightning. So I'm just saying, be honest with yourself. We tend to think, spend too much time thinking about the things that could go wrong. We think about the things that could go wrong. Planes fall from the sky, bull markets go to bear, terrorists terrorize. We're pretty sure the other shoe's eventually going to drop. Eventually, we're going to discover the fine print that we missed. And we live by Murphy's Law. The other day, Chris and I rented a movie last night, you know, on demand when you're on your TV. And the last time we tried that, it wouldn't play for us. They took our money, but we didn't get the movie. And so last night we were like, do we try it? Do we dare? And so we rented a movie, and it came through. But I wasn't going to say anything positive about it because I believe 100% in jinxes. And I was convinced if I said, hey, we got the movie, it was going to shut down. But this is how I live my life. And we walk and we whistle through the graveyard, and we try to put on a brave face, and we try to pretend like we're not worried or we're not scared about life. But the what ifs are always there, and it keeps up at night. I feel like the what ifs chase us until we lay down in bed, and that's where they catch us. And then they run around in our head, and it stresses us out. And then a nationwide, worldwide pandemic shows up. So that was your normal life. And now the worldwide pandemic shows up, and then there's variants, and then there's surges, and then there's breakthrough cases, and then there's boosters, and then there's Delta, and then there's Lambda, and then there's Phi Beta Kappa. Now add to that a country that is racially divided and struggling. Add to that a country that is politically divided more than it's ever been. Add to that a culture war that's being waged about the institutions that many of us hold sacred wars being waged against them. And so you add all that together, and what we have is Americans worrying themselves sick. According to the National Alliance on Mental Illness, it's a website, NAMI, I think it's .org, but you can look it up. 20.6% of U.S. adults experienced some form of mental illness in 2019. 20.6. So that's 51.5 million people. That's one in five adults. That's more struggling Americans than there are Canadians. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 10 to 34. 10. And y'all, those are 2019 stats. Can you imagine what the numbers are going to look like after a year of being locked down and the panic porn that the media shoves at us? I was reading this today. So this is from the Denton paper. We have our own coronavirus section. So check the sports, check the coronavirus. And by the way, the coronavirus is doing well. It's in first place. And they literally have charts to show you all the numbers, the batting averages. And so here's the title of this article: Frantic Parents Search for Options to Keep Kids Safe in School. We have a lot to worry about. I mean, seriously. We want to keep our kids safe at school, and so we're frantic about it. When you look at the NAMI website, the National Alliance of Mental Illness website, under the heading of warning signs and symptoms of mental illness, the number one warning sign is worry. Worry is number one. It is public enemy number one. And so let's see what Jesus says about it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth more than they? And can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will I eat, or what will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Somebody say amen to that one. I mean, not that Jesus isn't ever right. He's always right, but he's never more right than that. Each day is got enough trouble of its own. And so really I was thinking this is going to be the shortest sermon you've ever heard, because the response that Jesus gives to worry is, don't worry. Mic drop. Let's go eat lunch. It's too early for lunch, so we'll talk a little bit longer. He says, don't worry. And so sometimes when I see my wife getting stressed out, I like to say to her, hey, don't stress. And it makes her mad. It doesn't help. It makes things worse. And so here we are. We're like, Jesus, we're so worried. We're worrying ourselves sick. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry. But it would be helpful if we understood a little bit more about what he's talking about. If you read the old King James Version, where mine is translated, don't worry, the King James translates it as take no thought. So take no thought about what you will eat. Take no thought about what you will wear. My wife says that I don't have to be so literal in life when I come out of the house wearing what I'm wearing. And she says, take no thought about what you're going to wear. You didn't put any thought into this at all? Anyway. So that phrase, take no thought, is really a more literal translation of that Greek word, merimnao. And like a lot of Greek words, it's a compound word. The first part is merizo, which means to divide. And the second one is nous, N-O-U-S, which means mind. And so truly, literally, worry is simply a divided mind. A divided mind. A mind divided between worthwhile interests and damaging thoughts. A divided mind that says, on the one hand, yeah, but on the other. That's a divided mind. James warns us of a divided mind. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. So here's a guy that says, he goes to God, he's going to God in prayer. He says, on the one hand, yeah, but on the other. And so he's flip-flopping around like a ship on the sea. He is double-minded. And notice the instability that he has. He's unstable in all his ways. Not just some of them, he's just unstable. He's double-minded and he's unstable. He's got unstable emotions. He's got unstable thought process. He's got unstable judgments. He's got unstable physical health. And that's what worry does. It divides. It divides the mind. It divides, it causes instability. Worry divides the home. According to the AARP, divorce grew 34% in the U.S. during the pandemic. 34%. Worry divides the nation. Worry divides. Now, you and I know worry is not new to our nation. I mean, there was worry way before there was coronavirus. The pandemic, I think, exacerbated it some, or a lot maybe, but you try to remember back to 2019. And this is an interesting. There was life before 2020. I don't know if you remember that or not. But anyway, think back to 2019. You remember how busy you were? You remember how worried and stressed you were? You were worried and stressed about different stuff, obviously, but you were still probably worried and stressed. And so I think lots of Americans could have a tombstone that reads, hurried, worried, buried. So worry, I think, is public enemy number one. And though it shouldn't be the case, we're worried in the church as well. Christians worry just like everybody else. And so it's a personal issue. It's something we don't talk about. It's something we need to talk about. And there are so-called solutions that are a dime a dozen. They're all over the place. Self-help books, aisles, you can go see it. My wife, today while we were driving from Robeson to here, is yours an Apple Watch? She got one of those smart watches that beeped and told her that she needed to calm down and breathe because she was starting to get stressed. So maybe we just need those fancy watches. But anyway, there's all kinds of solutions and there's all kinds of hints. And we're not talking about those things. Those things may help. They may not. I don't know. But there's only one solution that actually works. There may be some things that help, but there's only one solution that actually works. There may be things that mitigate, but there's only one solution. And that is found in God's Word. And the reason is because although we think worry is a mental or emotional issue, and it is in the sense that a divided mind affects emotions and affects our reason, but worry at its core is a spiritual problem. And I would take it a step further, and I would suggest to you this morning that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin, and so the only solution to that is found in the Word of God. And so let me tell you a couple reasons why I would say today that worry is a sin. The first reason is because worry distrusts God. So that was James' point in James 1, 6 through 8, and we read it a moment ago. When we go to God, he says we should go to God in faith without doubting. Without doubting God's ability to answer our prayers, without doubting God's willingness to answer our prayers. So when we go to God with doubt, we're saying to him either, I'm not sure you can do this, or we're saying to him, I'm not sure you're a good God. And so either way is not any good. And James says you're double-minded at that point, and you're not going to get your prayers answered. And so when we worry, we doubt God. 1 John 5:10 reads this way, and this is a tough verse. He says, John says, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar. He's calling God a liar. And you wait, Pastor, wait. You're saying that when I don't believe God, I'm calling God a liar? No, I'm not saying that. John said it. I just read it to you. Don't shoot the messenger. When you think, well, that's harsh. It is. And it's something we need to say out loud because we need to hear it. That hypothetically, when God says all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, and the worrier says, that's a lie. No good can come out of this. When God says, I do all things well, Mark 7:37, the worrier says, that's a lie. This is botched from the beginning. God says, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. And the worrier says, that's a lie. I can't do this. I can't make it through this. When God says, I will supply all your needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the worry says, that's a lie. When God says, cast all your cares on me because I care about you. And the worry says, no, you don't. Now, you and I would never, ever talk like that. to God. But that's the point. We act like it. When we go to him in doubt, we're double-minded. And the problem with worry is the hypocrisy of it. The hypocrisy of it. We profess our faith in God, but at the same time we show no faith in his word or his character. And when we worry, we distrust God. So that's a sin. And then there's other reasons as well. I think worry damages God's temple. And we talked about this a little bit last week in a different subject. We were talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But imagine if you showed up here to church Sunday morning and you found the place was ransacked. Okay? Broken windows, there's graffiti on the wall, the furniture's smashed, musical instruments are destroyed, books have been burned, and you'd immediately think this was the work of vandals or we just had VBS. One of the two. But probably the vandals. And so you would be justifiably angry, right? And the first thing we'd do is we'd pull a surveillance video. We'd call the sheriff. We would prosecute to the fullest extent of the law. And since we're here in Texas, we might round up a posse and grab a rope or two. And yet we tend to overlook worry. See, God doesn't live in this building. He's here only in the sense that he's living in us and we are here. And Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And so when you think about this vandal scenario, it would be highly doubtful that the vandals that came in here and wrecked the place were Christians, right? They'd probably be un-Christians. But imagine if somehow we discovered that the damage was done by Christians. That would be even worse, wouldn't it? And we'd be even more upset about it. So when a Christian worries, it debilitates and destroys the very temple of God, which is our own body. And so you can go back to that website that I was talking about, and worry brings with it heart trouble and high blood pressure and ulcers and migraines and all kinds of disorders and issues, right? You know it. We all know it. And so all of those things can be attributed to worry. So worry damages the temple of God, making it a sin. And then worry, I think, damages God's reputation. So you remember Jesus was teaching about worry on the Sermon on the Mount we just read. And then in the middle of it, he gives us another reason why we should avoid worry. At one point, he says, so don't worry saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. And the older versions, instead of Gentiles, said the heathens. The heathens are running after these things. And so what Jesus is saying to us is that when our verbal testimony doesn't match our activity, that's what makes us hypocrites and damages the reputation of God and the church. How many of you have ever invited somebody to church and they said something to the effect of, hey, I don't have a problem with Jesus. There's too many hypocrites in the church. You ever heard that? I always say, listen, we got plenty of room for one more. But you and I are not hypocrites. A hypocrite is when you're intentionally saying one thing and doing another. Most of the time, we're just saying one thing and we fail and don't live up to what our belief system is, and we have to repent. And that's called being human. That's not hypocrisy. That's just called being human. But Jesus here is talking about when you when we say that we serve a God that loves us, we say we serve a God that meets all of our needs, we say we serve a God that protects us, we say we serve a God that heals us, but we run around worrying just like everybody else. When there is no difference between how the world responds to events versus the church. That's a problem. And it damages the reputation of the Lord, not because he's done anything, but because we bear his name. And we say, oh, we're a Christian. We serve a mighty God. And yet we're running around just like the heathen. We're just as stressed out as they are. We're just as freaked out about everything as they are. And so we call ourselves Christians, but that damages the reputation of God. So it's a sin. And then the last one I want to share with you is that worry damages God's peace. We talked about peace. We did a sermon series on waging peace, you remember? And we talked a lot about what the peace of God looks like and how you have to fight for it. It doesn't just happen. You know, peace is not just the absence of trouble. You got to work to have peace. And God calls us to be people of peace. He calls us to peace with himself. He calls us to peace at home. He calls us to peace with our neighbors, peace in the church, peace in the nation. This is what he wants. And Isaiah reminds us, he says, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. So there is a man at Robeson Ranch, and he was led to the Lord at 89 years old. Now, that is a cool story. So he just had a surgery. And they gave him all kinds of dire predictions. And anyway, none of it came out to be true. But it was a successful surgery. And we were talking afterwards. And he said, Pastor Jim, he said, 3 years ago, before I knew Jesus, I would have been a basket case. All the things that they were saying to me, all the stuff that was going to happen, he said, I would have lost it. And he said, throughout this whole thing, he said, I didn't worry at all. And he says, I can't explain it. He says, you know, I just wasn't worried. And I read him this verse. I said, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for he is trusting in you. He's just dependent on Jesus. And so Jesus grants the peace that we need at that moment. It's the exact opposite of a double-minded person, right? So the double-minded person has no peace because they're bouncing back and forth. Well, maybe God loves me, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he loves me, maybe he doesn't. The mind that is dependent on God is kept in perfect peace because he trusts. And then Jesus said this to his disciples as he prepared to leave them. He says, My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. What a beautiful promise. What is the greatest thing Jesus could leave bequeathed to us? He says, well, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and perfect peace. How's that for something? So when we worry, that peace of God slips away. I mean, it's like trying to catch an eel or a fish or something. It just slithers away when we worry. But when we pray, when we read God's word, when we keep our mind focused on him, then we won't experience that double-mindedness that worry brings, and God's peace will rest on us. So if I am correct... Well, it's a big if. And worry, in fact, is a spiritual issue. And even more than that, more specifically or pointedly, that if I'm right that worry is a sin, then the question is, what's the solution? Now, I said before, I think you'll find a lot of so-called solutions out in the world. And some may be more helpful than others. But there's really only one solution. The Bible is the only place to find that solution. And so I want to read with you as we close Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. It's one of Paul's more famous passages. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And so we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be digging into that passage. I think that passage is a key to overcoming worry in our lives. And I'm typically not a formula guy, but I think actually there's a formula in here for us if we pay attention so we can overcome worry. And one old-time preacher described it this way: praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. When we will praise and we will work on our attitudes and we will pray, then God will bring his peace. And so we're going to dig into that over the next 3 weeks. And we'll see, Christians, we're required to rejoice. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again in case you missed it. Rejoice. When? Always. And so we're required to rejoice. And rejoicing and worry are like oil and water. When you're praising God, And it's just really hard to be as mad as a hornet while you're saying wonderful things about Jesus. We're also called to take our thoughts captive. We can learn how to think. Look what he says. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Here, I'll give you a list. I know what you're worried about. Here's the things I'm encouraging you to think about. And so we learn to take our thoughts captive and learn how to keep worry out of our minds. And then, of course, we're also, we know this, we're called to be people of prayer. You can't pray and worry at the same time. Actually, you can. James is describing a guy that does it. But he's a double-minded man, and we don't want to be double-minded. And so we want to cast aside all of our doubt and go to God in prayer. And then when we learn these things, we'll discover that the result is peace. A peace that transcends understanding. A peace that is, it defies logic. When you're in a situation where there should be no peace and you have peace. When you're like Art and they're telling you, hey, dude, this is it. It's curtains for you. And he's at perfect peace. That transcends understanding. It doesn't make sense. And he asked me about it. He says, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. I'm like, well, it's just what God does. It's just who he is. And so when we find those things, we'll discover that we can defeat worry in our lives once and for all. Amen? Okay, all right, so let's pray together. And so here's your assignment for the week, should you choose to accept it. It's like Mission Impossible. Your assignment this week, as you read some of these passages again, ask the Lord to show you an area in your life where you're fearful or where you're worried or where you're double-minded. Because we all got them, right? And so, you know, for me, I'm like, I'll give God everything. Well, except this one. I got this one. And I got this one. But everything else, God, is yours, right? So we all have those things in our lives. So I'm asking you this week to pray about that so that we can move forward and learn how to deal with worry in our lives. So, Father, we just glorify you. We thank you that you want us, your children, to live at peace in life and to live at peace in our souls and our minds. And, Lord, we recognize that we very often are double-minded. Because we say we trust you. We say we believe in you, but at the same time, we want to control things. We're worried about things. And so we ask for your help, Lord, over this next couple weeks, that you would show us how to walk in your perfect peace. Teach us how to praise. Teach us how to think. Teach us how to pray. And bring us your peace, we pray. Lord, we're grateful that you've made all the provision we need to walk in these truths. And so we ask for your help as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm very grateful that you're here this morning, and we would love to pray with you if you have a prayer request. Maybe you're worried about something right now. You're going through something and you want somebody to pray with you. Give us an opportunity to do that. Or if you're online, thanks for joining us. You can call 940-222-2627. Somebody will answer that and pray with you there as well. Thank you for coming. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you all. Have a great week.